So I've been reading your book, Transformed, and I'm not done yet. I will finish it, but it's a hard read, meaning that reading your childhood is even painful to read, much less have lived that. At the same time, you probably didn't know a difference. That was your childhood, which is being raised in a house of practicing Satanists, basically. And I have this first question for you. I'm not an expert, don't care to be on Satanism, but I do know there's at least in modern day two kind of different kinds of Satanists. And I'm wondering what household you grew up in where people who actually believe in the Christian or Judeo-Christian Satan, and they believe in a supernatural being, or there's kind of the 1960s Satanic Bible, Anton LaVey's version, which is actually atheistic, because to believe in Satan, you believe in God, and you believe in the Christian God, and where it's more of a philosophy of Satanism is basically anti-Christian, anti-God, rebellion, basically the do without wilt, that's the law kind of philosophy, where Satanism is a self-glorification of yourself. You are God. Everything you do against morality rules is Satanism. Am I right about that? And if I am, which one? I guess they kind of go together, but which environment did you grow up in?
Well, it was more of the, like my dad thought that he was the God. And so I think that it leaned more towards the Anton LaVey scenario. Of course, it didn't, my life didn't start out that way. You know, that kind of progressed into Satanism as the abuse and just the getting into witchcraft. And those were just doors that opened us up to Satanism. And I don't really, I look back now as a Christian, and I don't really think that that was the intention of my parents to get involved in Satanism. I think that the witchcraft and just the basic dabbling in witchcraft is what opened the doors and led to, you know, there is power in this, and that my dad seeked more power. And then ultimately, you know, he went and got into Satanism because of that. He wanted to obtain more power and had a thirst for that. So I don't think that, you know, it started out that way. It was, okay. You know, it was just a basic, you know, we were dabbling in witchcraft. My parents, we never talked about Jesus. We never really even talked about Satan. We just talked about, you know, spirits and talking to the dead and witchcraft. And it was just the basic having seances and things that in the 60s and early 70s that people were just into at that time. And it was the norm.
Right. Yeah. So it kind of evolved.
Yes.
Kind of evolved. Yes. So what's the difference then in your mind or in your household that took it from, you know, maybe dabbling in the occult to witchcraft and then going over to what you would call Satanism? Where's the line?
Well, it was kind of hard to define where that line was, because it, like you said, it evolved into, it started basic and then got into, my dad had obtained this statue. And I think that the statue was somehow connected to the occult, and the statue was about 3 feet tall, and it was a horse, and it was a half man. The top part was a man and the bottom part was a horse, and he was holding on to a naked woman. And this was a huge brass statue. And it seemed like that when my dad got a hold of that statue, I don't recall where he got it from, but when he got a hold of that statue, it somehow, he felt like it gave him power. He would carry that thing around with him wherever he went. It would sit by his bed when they slept at night. And it was the strangest thing. And he changed. There were marks that appeared on the back of his neck that were unexplainable. And when we would bring this up to him, he would get very irate and angry and tell us never to talk about this and that we never saw it. And so I really, as a child, I really didn't know what was going on. And still to this day, I don't know what initiation he had to go through to bring him into all of this. But I know that he sought power and control. And that's the root of witchcraft. That's the root of the occult.
Right. And the abuse you endured were through ritualistic activities, right?
Yes.
On his end?
Yes.
And, you know, without reliving or going into graphic detail, I mean, in general, what is that?
It is control over me. My dad was exercising control over me. And in order to do that, as a child, he had to get me addicted to the drugs first. And then once I got addicted to the drugs over a course of a year or two, then he would slowly move into the ritualistic. And it would get to a point where he would come into my room at night and he would wake me up and there would be chanting. And I would just go into a place of disassociation. I mean, my mind wasn't even in that room anymore. My mind was somewhere else when the activity was going on. So I don't, even to this day, it's blocked out to where I don't really recall the specifics because, you know, for my protection, I'm assuming. And it was just... It was a time of pure terror and trauma. And the only way that me as a child could relate to that and is just to disassociate and be in another place in my mind while this ritualistic abuse was going on.
And the ritualistic abuse being sexual.
Being sexual, yes. There's many different types. You know, there's blood rituals, there's sexual rituals, there's animal sacrifices, human sacrifices. And yes, so my family was more into the sexual ritualistic abuse, correct.
So when you say a child, are you talking 8 years old, 10 years old?
I was 10.
Right. And to the chanting, I mean, is this just your father in a room?
It started out my father, and then as the chanting increased and the presence of evil increased in the room, it felt as though other entities were in there, but they weren't physically. I couldn't see them through with my natural eye.
Okay. And as you got older, I don't know, teen years or wherever you want to take it, were you looking for an escape or did it become part of your life that you wanted to carry on or it was just all you knew and you carried on?
Well, it was all that I knew as a teenager, but I did want to escape from the control. I wanted to live my own life, but the only way that I knew to do that was to just leave, run away, you know. But the demonic forces and the supernatural aspect of it, I could physically run away, but emotionally and psychologically, I couldn't, you know.
Right.
So yeah, it was something that carried on through my adult life just because it was the only way of life that I knew. Paying for things with sex, you know, the only thing that I ever obtained was through sexual activity. You know, if I wanted drugs, if I needed a place to stay, just because that was the norm to me. I mean, that was what my dad had taught me. This is how you get things. And
right.
So this is what I carried on through my life. Yes.
Yeah. That's how you learn survival. For you, was like prostitution survival or did it have a mix of ritualistic ties?
It was basically survival. I was in survival
okay.
mode. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so what would your, beyond that, what would your adult life look like spiritually. Did you carry on sort of some of those practices, or maybe just a little bit of the occult around with you? Or did you kind of move on with life, but you just kind of felt emotionally and you had spiritual baggage and it was just a way of life? Or did you kind of continue in a religious way of trying to fend off maybe bad spirits or do things to keep good spirits with you or something?
Well, before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had those demonic forces that were just kind of ingrained in me as a child. And so even unknowingly, I still was practicing witchcraft, through manipulation and control of others, hatred of others. And if I didn't like people, I would get very angry, and then I would resort to, witchcraft. And yes, I went ahead and I continued in that willingly, to survive.
And what would that look like? Someone's in your way, however that is, you resort to witchcraft. Is that some kind of rituals you would do then, kind of cursing people?
Yes, cursing people. Well, even just word curses had power, and it just seemed like because of the entities that I had grown up with and the spiritual power that I had in my family bloodline, that would fuel the forces. And so I really didn't even have to do incantations or anything. It was just the power of me thinking something, and then things would happen.
I was looking on a government website, and it was talking about Satanism and abuse of children. And basically, it had a summary statement and then more details. The summary statement was that the claims of Satanism today and the abuse of children is extremely rare, exaggerated, and it's causing law enforcement, it's impeding them to find actual criminals. Do you think that's accurate? Your life or your childhood as you knew it was something super rare? Or do you think it's rare that we hear about it?
I think it's rare that we hear about it. And I think because of fear, people don't want to expose the enemy for who he is. And I also believe that the enemy has intimidation tactics. And I think that if people were to expose him, he would lose his power. And so that's why I feel like that me coming forward and telling my story, and since I have done that for the 20 years that I've been telling my story, people have come out and that normally wouldn't, just because someone has walked in their shoes and someone has experienced the same trauma that they experienced. And then they come forth and then they can talk to us about it. My husband and I, we have a ministry that ministers to people coming out of sexual, ritualistic sexual abuse. And we have several people that just come out of the woodwork, and, their first response is, I have not heard of anyone who has been through the same trauma that I have, or anyone that has come forward to talk about it. And so that's, I believe that it's not rare. It's not rare. Yeah. It's happening, and it's being hidden. And I think as long as it stays hidden, that it's more dangerous.
Right. I want to get to in just a moment, what your book's titled, Your Transformation. But what concerns me the most, Sandy, is myself included, and so many people think, well, I'd never, and you didn't choose to be involved in Satanism. You were raised in it, but I would never choose something like that. It seems so extreme.
Yeah.
I don't really have to worry about it. Maybe it's just interesting to hear other people's stories or whatever. But what most people don't understand is what we're talking about is people who worship an entity, Satan, are pretty rare, but the anti-Leviism, or whatever they call it, kind of what we're talking about, the philosophy is I'm a god and I'm going to obtain power any way I can and live how I want. It's anti-authority, anti-Christian. is prevalent in society, and people are living a satanic philosophy, thinking they're far from Satanism. And you can see if you agree with me or disagree with me, but I do not advise anybody going to the Church of Satan website, but here I am. I'm not going to read all of them, but there's nine main statements of what they believe. This is like their doctrine. And it's basically anything that's scriptural or a God law or a Jesus law, it's just the opposite. It's just that simple.
Right.
So Satan represents, he's not a real being, it's a symbol. Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. So no sexual morality.
Right.
Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. Well, that's the opposite of Jesus' teaching.
Yep.
I'm not going to read them all, but let's go to like, Satan represents all of the so-called sins. So they all lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. So basically, there you have it, is Satanism represents anything that's sin. They even call it sin, which is really interesting because sin comes from scripture, meaning that it's unholy or falls out of God's best.
Right.
Or, you know, that it's something against God's law or God's morality. Mm-hmm. As long as you're doing something against God's morality, you're living the philosophy of Satanism, at least the version of it that came out of the 60s. It's not some obscure, or where there's like an image in a house by a bed and doing rituals and incest and things. It doesn't have to be that extreme. It can be just, I'm going to live against God's rules and you're practicing Satanism, which is pretty much the culture of the day. It's the let's do it or just do what feels good.
Yeah.
That's Satanism.
Yes.
So what is your story from living that way, only knowing that lifestyle? I know it's a big jump, but that would lead you to co-pastoring with your husband, a church helping other people. Mm-hmm. How does that happen?
Well, it happens from the inside out. So I was desperate. I was on the verge of suicide. My life was out of control. I had lost custody of one child. I had another two-year-old little girl who my dad and the occult members and Satan wanted to control and take under their wing and mentor up the same way that I was raised. And the only way that I knew to protect her was hopefully put her in foster care or someone would adopt her and take care of her. And so I basically did it out of desperation of the survival for my daughter. I could not take care of her. I couldn't get out of the lifestyle that I was in. My dad was a continual reminder of that. And so I was in a place where I was going to take my life. And as I sat in my car, I had a razor blade and I was ready to slit my wrist. And I leaned the seat of my car back and both of my arms fell to the side. And in between my console and my seat, I picked up a New Testament Gideon Bible. Now,
that's crazy.
Yeah, it's crazy because I got my car from a drug dealer years prior to that. I didn't know any Christians. I never saw this Bible. I had never even held a Bible before. And so I mean, I don't know where this Bible came from. That's my first question when I get to heaven, because this Bible changed my life.
And yeah. Do you keep it as a souvenir?
I sure do. And I take it everywhere I go and speak. And this is the very Bible that I found.
Mm-hmm.
And so it changed my life. I sat there in the front seat of my car and turned to the back of the Bible where it had a sinner's prayer. And I said the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to come into my heart and into my life. And he did. He did that very thing right there. And it felt like a peace that I had never experienced in my life. That's all I had known was trauma and terror and fear. And this was totally the opposite. This was peace and love and joy. And this was something I was unfamiliar with. And so I knew that something was happening. I couldn't explain it, but I knew on the inside that God was changing me. So as the Holy Spirit came and lived in me, I heard God or someone, I heard an audible voice tell me, you go and you pick up your little girl. I will be your father. And I went from that point and I went and got my daughter. And I recited that sinner's prayer all the way to pick her up. That was the only thing that brought me that peace that I had never felt.
Yeah. And did you have addictions at that point?
Oh, yeah.
Up to that point?
Yes. I was addicted to, you know, meth and cigarettes, and God had totally set me free from that. My life was changed. It was a radical transformation.
That begins a process, right? In your case, you were fortunate in that it was a miracle and that these addictions were gone.
Yes.
But what was your like next day like? What did you have to do with your life to move forward?
Well, the enemy's forces were so against me. Well, even that night, as I laid my daughter down in bed after receiving Jesus, they attacked her. They went into her room, were attacking her. There were literal bite marks on her arms, and there was nothing in her room. And so I knew that the enemy was angry. And so I had reached out to it was my first husband's father who was a pastor. And so I reached out to him and I explained to him what was going on. And he kind of mentored me and led me into the next step of my salvation. And he told me that, you know, that the spiritual darkness and the war that was going on, because I had no idea. And he helped me and my daughter to get back on our feet. He paid for a plane ticket to fly to Texas at that time and join his church. And so it was just it was one day I was going to die and the next day I had life. And it just progressed from there. It was divine intervention.
Yeah. And that's an important step you took is you can have the relationship with God, the deliverance, but you really need to get under some mentorship, some discipleship, yeah, so someone can nurture you along. Because you really, what scripture says, you're just a spiritual baby at that point, and you need elementary guidance, really,
yes,
until you're up on your own feet.
Yes, yes.
And you are up on your own feet. You wrote this book with your husband. You're pastoring with your husband. What's the main message or your view on life now that you're trying to, what are you trying to do as far as your mission, where you've been, how's your world view in reaching people, or is it more evangelistic? Are you discipleship, or where's your heart at?
My heart, well, my heart is family. My heart is bloodline issues. There was a lot of issues after I got saved. I still had a lot of baggage. I still had a lot of spiritual inner healing and deliverance that needed to happen. And I didn't realize how much was really ingrained in me until my husband, when I married him, he was familiar with the sexual ritualistic abuse, and he was familiar with deliverance. And so he had to take me through layers and layers of taking all of that baggage off and all of that spiritual darkness and all of those bondages that had kept me bound to Satan. And I didn't really realize the generational dynamic of everything that was going on. I mean, this may have started with my grandmother, but there's no telling how far back it went. I know for a fact that I am the first one in my bloodline that has accepted Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the attack from Satan is that much more powerful because I have literally have given everything to Jesus and have shut every door to the enemy. that he cannot have access to my children, my grandchildren, my descendants forever. And so this is a major deal, because I have canceled every legal ground that the enemy has ever had to my bloodline, and he cannot have my descendants. And so I have been fighting the fight for my kids and my grandkids. And so that's where my heart is that if we can just break the chains of bondage, of addiction and sexual perversions and Satanism and witchcraft and everything that the enemy has sown all through the generations from my ancestors all the way to now, I don't want my kids to have to fight this battle. So I am willing to fight the battle. And so that is my heart. I'm a fighter, I'm a survivor, and I'm gonna fight each and every day and keep pounding away at the enemy, because he will not have my descendants. And that's where my heart is.